As school has started back, there's always a concern that there are going to be those that, unfortunately, for one reason or another, decide to drop out of school. That for maybe work, maybe because of a lack of interest, maybe because of other things, they cease having an interest in their schoolwork. The schools are interested in this for hopefully more than one reason. One reason they're certainly interested in it is money. Each head that is represented each day determines how much money that school is going to get from the state. But hopefully there's also the concern there that this child needs to know as much as possible in order to help prepare them for the world into which they enter. And so they're certainly interested in what they might call their retention rate. How many are we going to be able to keep coming back to school instead of dropping out? And such certainly needs to be a concern, but while that's a concern in our physical world, I hope we recognize there's a much more important concern when we begin thinking about our spiritual interests. What about spiritual dropouts? For those that one reason or another determine, while I have followed God for a while, I'm not going to go anymore. I'm not just talking about attendance at our worship services. Certainly that's important. It's a part of living that faithful Christian lifestyle, the expectation that we're assembling together and we're encouraging one another and we're worshiping God together. But maybe we just quit altogether. In terms of, I'm no longer interested really in things that are spiritual. I'm no longer putting them as a priority in my life. Maybe I've taken up other interests. Maybe I have other concerns that I've allowed to take a greater priority. And maybe I've just quit caring. I've quit seeing the importance. We talked extensively during this past year, one particular occasion, about some statistics concerning how much we're losing our young people. That somewhere in the range of about only one quarter of those young people that grow up in the church, and that's used in a worldly sense, any form of what the world would call Christianity, a quarter of those that have grown up in the church only will remain faithful as they reach around the age of 20 to 30. Most, that's a full 75%, are going to quit and turn back. They're going to become spiritual dropouts. They're not the only ones that are at concern here. In fact, babes in Christ we can think of as those that are at very high risk. I read recently where potentially it's been estimated 50% of people that are converted will fall away within the first 7 years of being converted into Christ. 50% won't continue faithful. And maybe you can think of people in your life, I can think of a number in mine, that have been active and zealous people in the Lord's church. And yet, for reasons we can't understand. For reasons, obviously, they can't understand because I've never had one be able to put it into words or tell me why. All of a sudden, maybe they were active, maybe they were serving, maybe they were doing things in the Lord's church. But all of a sudden, they've just quit. They've given up. And so whether we're talking about young people, whether we're talking about spiritually immature Christians, or even sometimes mature Christians, we need to recognize we can become a spiritual dropout. We need to recognize we are susceptible still to temptations that are in the world to fall away from God. And unfortunately, there's a lot in the religious world that say this simply is not possible. And yet there are reminders time and time again throughout the Scriptures that indeed it is possible. A Hebrews writer spends a lot of time encouraging some Christians that are undergoing persecution to continue faithfully, that they reach the end of their goal. And near the end of that book, he'll say, follow peace with all men. And follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Can we fail? Yes, indeed we can. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. We indeed can fail. And that's not the only time we're warned of such warnings. We go back into Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 that we've studied before, and there the writer compares physical Israel and spiritual Israel, the church. He says, look back at that first generation that came up out of Egypt. Many of them saw the great wonders of God, but they failed to enter into the rest that He had promised them. And he says, yet even we can fail to enter into the rest that God has promised us if we don't continue faithfully. If we fail, as it were. Are there not warnings such as Galatians 5 and verse 4? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. And so many want to say, it's not possible. Once you're saved, you're always saved. It's not possible to fall away from the grace of God. Hebrews writer reminds us, yes, you can fail of the grace of God. Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians, you have fallen away from the grace of God. You were saved, but you've turned into something else of your own creation, trying to mix that which God has asked of you and that which man expects of you. And you can't go back under the law, old law, and expect salvation. And so what are you going to do? Are there going to be things that make you fall? Go later into the book, Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He's speaking again to Christians here. It's possible for you to fall away. And not only that, you who are going back to try to help and restore them, you also be careful because you're not above temptation. You can fall as well. And again, time and time again, we read warnings of the New Testament that tell us, indeed, you can fall from the grace of God. You can turn away and cease following God even after you've begun. Peter tries to describe that horrible situation in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says it's like a sow that's gone and been washed, and now they return into the mire once again. They quickly return back to the filth that they once lived in. Can you imagine a Christian doing that, and yet it's possible? He says, for after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He even goes on to say, for it had been better for them never to have known the way of truth than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Says that's the most deplorable situation you can think of. Here someone knows what's right. He knows the wonderful promises. He knows the expectation that could be his in Christ. And yet he's willingly gone back into the world. He's willingly given up all of those things. We would say, indeed, there's a spiritual dropout. There is someone that has failed. We begin asking, can that happen to me? The answer is yes, if we're not careful. What are some of the things that would make someone fail in such a way? Here are a few suggestions, and certainly others could be added unto it. But if we fail to be led by the Word of God. Brethren, it shouldn't surprise us at all when we think about school-age children and we think, here is a child that's going to fail if they're provided with books or computers or whatever it might be, and they fail to use them. It shouldn't be any surprise to me if I go into a test and I fail it because I've never opened the book upon which I'm being tested. I've never looked at the material that I'm being tested on. And yet many Christians live their lives in that way. And too many are willing to be led about by whatever the latest thing they've heard is. By whatever it is someone happens to be speaking to them. And Paul warns us in Ephesians 4 and verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about but with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. He says, is it possible there for someone to be carried about? Yes. There are those that whatever the latest thing they've heard that sounds good unto them, that's what they're going to follow. So whoever comes along and teaches them, that's what they're going to follow after. That's what they're going to listen to. Does not Paul warn Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4? The time's going to come in which they will have itching ears. and heap to themselves teachers that are going to scratch those ears. Teachers that are going to teach them the things that they want to hear rather than the things that they need to hear. And so both of those cases, Paul's telling us the warning, the prevention here, the medicine, if you will, to ever prevent reaching that stage is to be built up in the Word of God. That's the context of Ephesians 4. God, by the spiritual gifts, is giving us and confirming us His Word that we can be built up therein and not carried about by every doctrine that comes along by the mouths of men. In Paul, when he's writing to Timothy, he's just told him in verse 2, preach the Word, because they're not always going to listen. And so as long as they will listen, even when they're not listening, you preach the Word. And so time and time again, the guard is there. Study. Give diligence. Put forth great effort to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do we know the Word of God? Do we know what it means? Do we know the passages that apply to us and in the passages maybe that don't apply to us any longer, those of the Old Testament? Do we recognize the lessons we can learn from there and make spiritual application in the New Testament age? Do we understand those things that are written unto us in the New Testament, and have we applied them to our lives? Are we putting forth effort to do that? Or are we rather just drifting through life? Who's the man that's going to be secure? It's the man that's spoken of in the first chapter of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And the end result, when he is so studying, when he is so into, when he is continuing to learn and be reminded of God's Word, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Brethren, if we're going to prosper, if we're going to make sure that we don't fail as children of God and become spiritual dropouts, we're going to have to continue in the Word of God. And again, most of the things we're speaking of tonight are things we've heard time and time again. But yet there are things that can lead one away, whether we're young or whether we're old, about false doctrine. So many, just like what we mentioned before, willing to be led about by men and whatever appeals to them, whatever sounds good unto them. And there are very many that are spiritual dropouts because they've listened to the wrong information and been led astray by men. They're willing to accept as fact, they're willing to accept as truth, that which they haven't proven to be true, that which they haven't proven to be right. And so again, there's warnings, even as we are still in the early first century. There are false teachers going about. It's during the time that Paul is preaching, he's having to struggle time and time again with those that would undermine his work. Later, John is going to be writing in 1 John 4 and verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. There's a lot of teachers, even still today, that are going to teach things that maybe sound good, that even mix in enough scriptures to make it sound like it's good and right and true, and it doesn't make it so. Are we like the Bereans mentioned in Acts 17 and verse 11 that are more noble because we're willing to search the scriptures daily to see if the things that are being taught are true? Even Paul would warn as he's speaking to the elders at Ephesus, when I go away, there are even some of your own selves who should be taking heed to the flock and feeding them, and the Holy Ghost has set you over that flock as overseers, but nevertheless, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. He's warning them. I know a time is coming in which there are going to be those that would lead people away from God by their very teachings, because they're no longer teaching the Word of God. And so the solution even there, as he goes on, is I commend you unto the Word of God, which can build you up, which can save your souls. Is that what we're seeking after, or are we allowing ourselves to listen to just whoever will come along without thinking, without studying, without investigating for ourselves? Is what this person telling me, is it true according to the very Word of God? Again, to elders specifically, Paul is writing concerning here as he writes to Timothy. He says that they should hold fast the Word of God as they've been taught, that they may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching for things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. A lot of people out there may be even teaching for nothing more than the money or the paycheck they get. Not interested in what's right or wrong, but interested in their own financial gain. But notice what he tells us there in that verse. The truth is able to stop their mouths. The truth is able to convict them. But we're going to have to know it. We're going to have to apply it. We're going to have to study it even in our own lives. And so we have to be a discerner. We have to be willing to look and investigate. Is what I'm hearing true, and is it right? A student indeed can fail because they haven't checked their work. Maybe they fail to check back over it, look for mistakes. Maybe they fail because they asked the wrong person. Maybe they went to daddy instead of mama, and daddy gave them the wrong answer when they asked for help on the math homework. They still came up with the wrong answer. Maybe they went to the internet and took the first thing that they saw there listed, sounded good, and so they put it down, but that didn't mean necessarily that it was right. And so are we willing to check, are we willing to investigate, to trust only the Word of God, and to see is what I'm hearing in agreement with that Word of God. When we're speaking about our souls, we can ask for no less. Elsewise, we can easily be led away by false doctrine. The book I was reading recently was speaking of early gospel preachers around the 1900s and how they were dealing with many problems that were popping up within the Lord's church. Many people being led away, and it's happened not just then, it's happened at other times, it can continue happening even today. If we fail to look back and say, is this what's true according to the Word of God, or is it simply what this person standing before me is saying? Just because we're associated maybe with the Church of Christ doesn't mean that someone's speaking the truth. Just because someone is willing to quote Scriptures or refer back to the Scriptures doesn't mean that those references prove the point that the person's trying to make. Are we going to look back and spend our own time in studying, make sure that what we're hearing is true? But then how often is this a concern as well? That we fail because of the will to be rich. That many people in the world have been led away simply because they're interested mostly in worldly possessions. Paul is going to warn Timothy against this. He's going to tell us in a passage contained in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 through 10, that we are to be, or rather that he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And so having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Even faithful men and women throughout time that have been serving God have suddenly become more interested in what are the worldly possessions that I can gain rather than looking for those things that are eternal. He doesn't say that money is the root of all evil, but he certainly says the love of money is the root of all evil. When we would put the gaining of physical wealth and possessions above anything else in this world, and certainly above God, then we have a problem. And so even one that has remained faithful unto God, if we allow our priorities to shift where I'm more interested in the things of this world, we begin having a problem. Jesus Himself warned of this in Matthew 13. This is one of the types of soils. Did he not say, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word? And the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Verse 22. Here's a person that has, the word has taken root in his heart. There's every indication he's obeyed the gospel and for some time has continued faithfully. The plant is growing. But it gets mixed up with other things. There are other cares that come in. There are other things that are going to suck away the nutrients and the water, the things that plant needs to grow. Other interests are taking away from it. And so soon it begins withering because it cares more for the financial things of this world than anything else. And so our priorities have shifted. And yet still John says, love not the world. And neither the things that are in the world. For if a man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We have to ask ourselves, what's going to be more important? The temporary things of the world, that yes, indeed, even for the faithful Christian can become a temptation and a snare that can cause us to desire after them more than to be faithful unto God? Or is it going to be the eternal riches of a home with God in heaven? Peter asks us a searing question in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. As he says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. What things? All the things of this world. Even John tells us those things are going to pass away in the lust thereof. Seeing then that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of life, what character traits are you going to display in your life? Because you know and remember that the things of this world are going to pass away. We need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. I have to remind myself from that from time to time. It's easy to look around and say, oh, I would like this and I would like that and I need this and I need that. And I remind myself, those things don't last. I might enjoy those things for a time while I'm here in this life, but what good is it going to help me if I miss heaven because that becomes greater importance to me than following faithfully with God? Am I going to give my soul for something that's simply not going to last? And yet, how many will become spiritual dropouts because they'd rather seek after the things of this world? How many students do we know that become financially concerned and will drop out of school? Maybe in high school, maybe in college. But we begin thinking, I have to have that job, and it becomes number one focus and priority in my life instead of my schoolwork. Now I'm stuck in a dead-end job that's never going to go anywhere because I think I need that car and I think I need that gasoline to get me wherever I'm going to go that weekend. And now I'm not going to be able to advance in this job. I'm not really going to be able to move ahead. And yet, that's a spiritual picture of a person that puts financial interest first. It's dead-end. They're terminal. They're temporary. They're not going to last. So I spin my wheels focusing on all of these things that are but for a few moments. And then all of a sudden they're gone and they can do me no good anymore. And have I really made the good choice to put those physical things over those things that are spiritual? What about those that are set in their own ways? You know, we have to watch this as Christians. It's easy to have a mindset that I know what's right and I know what's wrong and I'm not willing to change. Sometimes that's good and other times it's not. The Proverbs writer is speaking of this and he says, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof is death. And again, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. And a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Proverbs 14:12 and also 14. Are we more interested in what's right to us? Or are we more interested in what's right to God? If we're set in our ways because we know what's right and we know what's true according to God's Word, then we need to stand up, live that life, and defend it. Contend earnestly for the faith which is once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Yes, that's good and right. But if we're stubbornly stuck in our ways just because it's how we do things and it's how we think is something is right, then we have a problem. Because then, as we were speaking this morning, we're not going to be poor in spirit. We're not going to look to God for guidance, for direction. We're not going to change because we're happy with where we're at. If we're seeking to defend what we've always done or what our family's always done, or just what we've always thought is right, we basically put ourselves on the same level as the Pharisees that Jesus would speak of and say, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." They put forth their own interests, their own ideas, instead of what's right according to God. In fact, Paul is going to take that and expand it even further. For the largest majority, he says, that's a picture of the nation of Israel. That's the biggest picture of the Jewish people. They focused on what they thought was right rather than following what was right in the sight of God. My prayer and my desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're happy with what they think is right. They're happy with being righteous in their own evaluation rather than being truly right with God. And so if we're simply happy in our own ways, if we're stuck in a rut and this is how my family's always done it, or this is how I've always done it, or this is what I've always thought, and we refuse to change because of that, then we have a problem. If we're not willing to see the truth of God's Word and alter our lives thereby, then we're very likely on our way to become the spiritual dropout because we're not going to submit our will unto God. Some people, it seems, even Christians, just like to argue to prove that they're right. Doesn't matter if they are, but they're certainly going to do everything to prove that they're right. And a student that does that in school is not going to get very far. That refuses to change what he thinks is right, even against the rules of grammar, against the laws of science, maybe the theorems of math, may not always make sense to us. And certainly there are things in science and other areas that we need to question and make sure we're getting fact, but there are other things that are simple and true, honest facts. But if we just don't like them because that's not how we think, then we're always going to have a problem. In math, oftentimes I can remember those wonderful proofs. Had to go through and you go from one end of an equation to another and you had to be able to prove how you got there, to show that one was indeed equal to the other. And that's what we have to do in Christianity as well. We can't argue, well, it just seems right to me. But can we go back and say, here's the Word of God? Not just because I think it's true, but because this is what God has said. But here's one that I'm afraid too often shows up in the lives of some as well. We simply lose our love for God. Again, there are those that I've spoken with in my life that I can't explain. I'll never be able to understand how they've gone from such active and involved people in the Lord's church to not having any interest or desire for anything to do with the church. Whatever love, whatever zeal they once had is just gone. And how many students have dropped out because they just aren't interested? They don't care. And so why should I keep going? And that can happen to us spiritually as well. Christian, as he's reminded of the great love of God to him, should respond in like kind in love to the Father. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5 and verse 3. In John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus would say. Our humble obedience to God's Word should show our love for Him. And yet what steals that love for us? Maybe it's the problems and the difficulties, the hardships of life. We looked recently at Matthew 13, and we back up a verse, Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. The one that received the stone and the seed in the stony places. The same is he that heareth the word, and anon he receiveth it, yet he has not root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, he's offended. I had a love, I had a zeal for God, but I'm not willing to go through persecution. I'm not willing to have endurance. And so our love grows cold. Maybe we think of the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Jesus is writing him, and he's able to commend them in some areas, but he says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. You had a love and a zeal for serving God, but somewhere along the line that love grew cold, the flame blew out. If you don't turn back, you also are becoming a spiritual dropout. The lamp, the light of that church, the candlestick's going to be removed. The influence they had in that area is going to be removed because their love had grown cold. Is it any surprise then that so oftentimes in Scriptures we're reminded of principles that we need to remember? Paul reminds us, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, that the weekly remembrance of the Lord's Supper is done in remembrance of me, Jesus said. So that when we take that bread, we're reminded of the body of Christ. As we take that cup, the fruit of the vine, we're reminded of the blood that He shed. That He did that in love for us, and we need that continual reminder. He loved me. Therefore, I even love Him. And I'm going to show that love in that humble obedience. Time and again, others would remind us of that need for remembrance. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter is speaking of the Christian graces, verse 5 through 7, reminding us, add these things to your life, for there is a confidence that comes. When these things are be adding to your life, when you're continuing faithfully, you will never fall, verse 8 through 11. And then finally he says in 12 and 13, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. Though you know them, and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet as long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Brethren, there will be times we're speaking of things we all know, and yet we need that remembrance. Because if we forget the things that God has done for us, if we forget the blessings that He's given unto us, we're going to become spiritual dropouts. The love of God is going to grow cold in our own lives, and we are going to become spiritual dropouts simply because we're no longer following Him. One other area that's going to show in our lives, we're going to fail because of inactivity. It's not a far stretch of the imagination to imagine a student that drops out simply because he never studies. He never takes a test. He never does his homework. He never completes his projects. It's no surprise then if that child then drops out of school. Usually not much of a surprise when a Christian basically becomes a spiritual dropout because they cease laboring in the Lord's kingdom. No longer active in evangelizing and spreading the gospel into the world. No longer active in edifying one another. No longer active in coming together and worshiping the Father together. No longer active in studying the Bible. No longer active in any of these areas of the Christian life that we might think of. And yet, even sometimes what we think of when one becomes inactive is a faith that's dead. We think of the Christian faith. We think of those great examples of Hebrews chapter 11 that remind us the Christian faith is one that's active, that's zealous, that's alive. James himself is going to spend much of a chapter in James chapter 2 speaking about this faith. He says, I show you my faith by my works. But will you know, old vain man, that faith without works is dead? You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Not simply any sort of mental belief, but a mental belief that's put into action. A mental belief that's actually shown in our lives, that's displayed in our lives. Because far too often, if we see those things, oftentimes, as we think about maybe a, go back to this illustration of a kid that's dropped out of school, we oftentimes think of them as getting involved in things they should not. And that can be true for that Christian as well. And so Paul is encouraging us in Romans 13. He says that knowing the time, that now it's high time to awake out of sleep. No longer be indifferent. No longer be inactive. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantingness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. What's he encouraging them? Again, put off those things of darkness, put off the things of the world, put off the things that you shouldn't be doing, and awaken from your religious inactivity. Be zealous once again in your service and your activities in the Lord's kingdom. Jesus, did He not warn us? Matthew 24, He gave us that image. And He says, watch. For you know not what hour the Lord doth come. Matthew 24 and in verse 42. And He goes on and He speaks about that parable of a servant. And what if, He says, that servant says in his heart, my Lord delayeth coming. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he knoweth not, and when he not looketh for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 48 through 51. That's what many will do spiritually. You fall asleep, you're not looking, you're not being active, you're not being attentive. We can do that much easier than maybe we'd like to think. We become indifferent. We don't think about the importance of the Christian life that we're living. We don't think about how easy it is to become a spiritual dropout ourselves. And how many times these things don't just happen overnight, but gradually. To where one was once very zealous, very active, and yet now he is inactive. And so we need to zealously decide, I'm always going to continue active to God. Remembering the promise even that was read in our scripture reading tonight. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Are you sowing to the ways of the flesh or to the ways of the Spirit? Are we being led by the world or are we being led by God? Says, don't be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Indeed, let us remember our labor in the Lord is not in vain. There's a rich reward that awaits us. But even as we began with in the very beginning, from Hebrews chapter 12, let us remember that we can fail from the grace of God. We can fall away. And so there's ever a greater need and a greater desire to decide, I am always going to be faithful unto God. I'm going to watch these areas of my life, recognizing there's many. That I can quit being faithful if I'm not watchful, if I'm not zealous. So let us continue in our study of God's Word. Let us ever strive to be growing, to be learning, to looking to those things that we can be doing, be active and zealous about them as we continue on in our service to God. Is there one here tonight that's never begun that journey? It's ready to decide, I want to be a New Testament Christian tonight, even by being obedient unto the Word of God, repenting of my sins, confessing Christ, being baptized or immersed in water for the remission of my sins. Maybe one that decides, I haven't been living as faithfully as I should. I've been caught up in some of these temptations or these distractions, and they've led me away. If it's become a public reproach upon the church, we need to turn back and even be willing to repent, confess of those things, and walk in them no more. And maybe even it's a personal decision that says, I haven't been as zealous as I should be, and yet I'm going to watch these areas in my life. I'm going to be on guard against them because I know what my goal is. And I never want my eyes to be taken off that spiritual home that I can enjoy in eternity with God in heaven. A subject of that invitation, won't you even now respond to it as together we stand and sing.